Good to see you all. This last week, I had two interactions that really reinforced this idea that God is interested in us rebuilding normal, not just returning to normal. The first was with a friend who has been asked to come back to work. You know that workplace that you used to go to every single day? And in the interaction, he was saying that this whole change of his commute has really messed up any sense of routine. That what used to be just coffee and finding a corner in the apartment is now a whole effort to get out the door and to be there on time and to be fully engaged. And in talking to him, what struck me was this idea. Don't waste this reset moment. Don't waste this reset moment. I need to turn my phone off too. Don't waste this reset. God has given us this reset, this ability to pause and reconsider what is good about our routines and what just needs to fall away. Instead of just falling back into normal, in a routine that other people tell you should do, what would it look like for you to follow God into normal? And the second interaction was in my community group, which reinforced today's message. In our community group, we were discussing that as bad as the pandemic has been, there have been some healthy routines, some new discoveries, some new experiences that have been good for us. And so I asked the question, as we go back and rebuild normal, what are you hoping to bring with you from this last year? Habits that were healthier than the habits that you had before. And there was this continual phrase that kind of kept rising to the surface. And the phrase was, I don't know how spiritual this is, but, and then they would fill in the blank. One person said, I've discovered a love for cooking. Another said, I plan to never miss a sunset. Others were talking about these regular daily walks along the water. And this communication that kept rising to the top of, I don't know how spiritual it is, but this physical activity is something that gives me life. And as we were discussing this, it just kind of highlighted how much we like to compartmentalize God in everyday life, the physical and the spiritual. And we treat them as different components, but God says they're all interconnected. We said last week that the greatest command was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we're unable to fully love God unless all of those things are working together and expressing our devotion to him. And what stands out and what I want to talk about today is this. Your body matters. Your body matters. The physical body that God has given to you matters for your spiritual experience. It matters for how you engage with God. It matters for how you receive from God. Your body matters. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," this invisible being did what? He got in the dust and he formed our bodies. That was the first thing he did. And then he breathed his life into our bodies so that we could experience relationship with him, physical embodied creatures. And then he created a physical surrounding the garden that we could engage with and receive his abundance and walk with him in the cool of the day. Your body matters. And so as we consider rebuilding normal, I want to hone in on your body. Because last week we said it starts with our heart and going, I'm choosing to love God, to return to him. But it gets manifest in your body. Love the Lord your God with your heart, but he says also do so with your strength. The ability and the capacity and the powerful force that he's given you in your body, love him with that. And as I talk about this today, here's what I want for you. Here's what I'm hoping. Here's what I've been praying. That you would fall in love with the body that God has given you. That you would not fall in love with the potential of the body that God has given you by comparison to some other person online that you want to be like. That you not fall in love with some nostalgic vision of what your body could be if you could just return to that prime. Get that body back. Or that eternal 29 that we wish we always would be on our birthdays, right? that you would fall in love with the body that he's given you. The scriptures say you are fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in your mother's womb. And your body right now matters to God, the existence of what it is, the existence of what he wants it to be. And until we stop shaming and guilting ourselves about the condition of our body, we will not surrender it fully to a God who loves our body. Because when we fall in love with our body, we begin to fall in love with the idea that God has a plan and a purpose for your body, specific to you. So then we can embrace his truth and his vision of what our body is for, the full thriving of our body, so that we can walk in that. And so today I want to give you three beautiful truths that the scriptures highlight in relation to your body. So you know that it matters, so that it would matter to you as you consider rebuilding normal. Everything you do, not just spiritual, but physical, it matters to God. And those three truths are that God cares for your body. He cares for your body. The second truth is that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He values it that much that he put himself in you when you place your faith in Christ. And the third is that your body's normal is only found when you offer it back to God. He cares for your body. Your body is a temple. You only discover your body's normal when you offer it back to him. So let's start with he cares for your body. In a second, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 6, and he's going to actually translate and say, the Lord made your body, and he cares for your body. But I think the best way for us to understand how he cares for our body is to see the name that God gives himself. He gives himself a number of names so that we would know his job title, we would know what he does for us, that we would know his job description, and how he's going to interact with us. And Jasmine, a few weeks ago, mentioned one of those, Jehovah Jireh. It's one of the first names he reveals of himself. It means the Lord, your provider. He says, I am your God, and I will provide for you. But another name that he gives himself is Jehovah Rapha, which translated means the Lord, your healer. It's a name that he gives himself to say, this is who I am. I am the Lord who heals you. And then when Jesus shows up on the scene, divinity taking on flesh to show us exactly what God is like, he gives himself the title, the great physician. He says, I didn't come for those who are healthy. I came for those who are sick, because they're the ones who need a doctor. And he says that so that all of us would say, I'm sick, I need a doctor. Because our bodies are broken. They may be broken inside of our minds, they may be broken in our physical body. None of us are perfectly healthy. We need a physician. And he says, the doctor's office is open, the appointments are available, and I'm here to treat you. And so if this is who our God is, we have to ask, how does he heal? How does God heal? And when Jesus shows up, we see that he heals in power. He heals in power. When John the Baptist was doubting that Jesus was truly the Messiah, when he was truly God, he sends his friends over and he says, are you the one we're looking for, or should we look for another? And Jesus says, go tell John this. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The poor have the gospel preached to them. I heal by miracles, powers, wonders, where he touches. And a lame man, lame for 38 years, can pick up his mat and walk. He rubs dirt and mud on a man's eyes, and he receives his sight. A woman who has suffered for 12 years can touch his cloak, and his power can heal her in an instant. Other times he has to pray multiple times for them to be healed. Our God heals in power. And I want to say that again because too many of us have started to doubt that. At the beginning of this pandemic, I was like, God, end this disease, heal this disease, take it away. And I didn't see him do it. I said, where are you? But just because we don't see him heal every moment doesn't mean he doesn't want to heal the next moment. So if you've stopped asking, go back to him and ask. He heals in power. But he doesn't just heal in power. See, Jehovah Rapha also heals through wisdom. And by wisdom, I mean his guidance and his earthly graces to us. So earthly graces mean things like medicine and healthcare. Those are not evils. We are not Christian scientists who are not even Christian or not scientists either. He actually gives us earthly graces of medicine and doctors that can diagnose and assist us. To be Christian is not to be anti-medicine. It's to embrace in right form his earthly graces, not worship them as the end-all be-all. But part of the wisdom he gives us is also in meals and lifestyle, diet and lifestyle. There are times when God actually lays out what we should and should not eat. He is concerned with what you and I consume in our bodies. And then he highlights through his wisdom a lifestyle that we live, knowing that he made our body in such a way that if we live in a certain way, our body can heal itself. Your body is so powerful that diet and lifestyle can partner with the body God created in a way that heals you. Doctors have done study after study and discovered that 80 to 90% of chronic illnesses can be overturned through diet and lifestyle. And it would eliminate 75% of our health care costs. That's a lot. Many of you know that. See, we need to embrace this idea that God doesn't just heal by power, but by wisdom. That Jesus is the power and the wisdom of God made manifest to us, that great physician. And he offers it to us. But one of the things I want you to hear that is hardest for you to hear is another way that God heals is through suffering and pain. And that seems contradictory. And it's hard to be able to communicate that because I know people in this room, I know you, you're suffering right now. There's pain that you have begged God to remove and he hasn't done it. There's sicknesses and disease that you have yet to see diagnosed and you're wanting it to be known and changed. And you haven't seen that breakthrough. You haven't seen that victory. So for me to say that is not to disregard that. It's to help you make sense of it. Because in suffering and pain, here's what God does in healing. Because we don't believe that God is only healing physically. He's healing mind, body, and soul. There is a holistic vision of healing that God is after. And there's times where suffering becomes his tool. God does not delight in your suffering. He does not want you to suffer. But in suffering, what happens? We pay attention to it. We're suddenly paying attention to our body. And we're suddenly trying to turn our body towards healing. But one of the ways he heals us is to make a longing for heaven become a daily habit. See, we forget about heaven so much because of our materialistic lifestyles where we just live every day in the moment. But we were ultimately made for heaven where there will be no sickness and no disease and no pain and no tears. And we need to long for that day because that's what we're ultimately headed for. Death will come for us all eventually. And so we need to be healed through suffering to realize that that's what we're made for. That's our home, not this place. But what it also does in longing for heaven is it causes us to look for healing now. Look for healing now. Because the truth of the matter is we walk around with sickness at times and we don't recognize it, pain and don't recognize it. But God knows it. And he wants to heal it. And so when you're hurt, what do? You go seek healing. You go ask God to heal. You turn your attention to it. This is one of the ways that God heals. And what I want you to hear is because God is a healer, he wants us to be concerned as the people of God with healing. Last year, we revamped our vision and mission. We laid out 7 things that we believe that God wants us to be on mission for. And one of those things is to heal, to pursue wholeness in mind, body, and soul. That we would be a church that goes after it unashamedly, that goes after it in the tension of not always getting it, that chooses to pursue it, because that's what the people of God did in Jesus. This great physician who came and manifested himself amongst us, died for us, let his body be broken, experience pain and suffering that you and I have never done on our behalf, that in resurrection we would have victory and hope for a new creation, a new healing movement. And he stepped back so that he would not be the only healer, but that he was sent his disciples to be healers. And that's what they did. And they did it in power. They walked in Acts and they saw someone sick and they said, let me pray for you. I may not have money to offer you. I may not have what you want, but I do have this. Be healed in Jesus' name. but they also began to heal in wisdom in such a way that actually created our understanding of hospitals. Hospitals did not exist before Christianity. The Greeks and the Romans had the ability, they had the power, but they created spaces only for their slaves and their warriors because they wanted them to get better to serve their ends. But only Christians said, I want to serve your end, the end of another. I want to choose to love you mind, body, and soul. And ironically, it came about as a result of a pandemic, a smallpox plague, now known as the Plague of Cyprian, named after the African bishop who advocated for the people of God to not only be concerned with the suffering of Christians, but with those who do not believe. As smallpox hit that empire, Roman government was blaming the Christians, not just because they're having super spreader events without masks, but they were blaming them because they weren't sacrificing to their gods, so it must be the Christians' fault that a plague had come. And in the face of that, Cyprian challenged the churches in the area and said, it is not enough for us to be concerned with the sickness of Christians. We must be concerned with the sickness of our neighbors. And they turned outdoors facilities that they were gathering in into hospitals where the sick could come and they could care for them, whether they recovered or whether they died. And the testimony was from the Roman government was they care more for our people and better for our people than we do. And as Christianity was legalized, St. Basil creates the first church that was a hospital. And then it became so common for every city to be a good, great city, it had to have a hospital. Inspired by what? The great physician, Jesus Christ, and Christians embracing this as our identity. We go to be healed by God, so we become healers for God. And so it is time for us in the middle of a new pandemic to take a step back and say, God cares for the body. And so we care for the body. But let's not be just people that say it. Let's be people that embrace it for ourselves. God cares for your body. But let me ask you this. How are you caring for your body right now? I don't ask this to guilt or shame you. I ask this to say, do you care for your body the same way that God cares for your body? Think about how much He loves you. Think about how He died for you and rose for you. The immense amount of love. Are you embracing that love for yourself as He does? The second greatest commandment says, love your neighbor as yourself. God cares for your body, so you and I must care for the body. That's the first beautiful truth. The second beautiful truth is this, is that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I want to show you where God says that. And He says it in the context of talking about two of our favorite things, food and sex. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, says, you say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and stomach for food. This is true. Though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual morality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us up from the dead by His power, just as He raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say, the two are united into one. But the person who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. So run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual morality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. All right, so I don't want you to get distracted too much by the details of what he hones in on. He's speaking to a context in Corinth that is like the first New York City, where you could eat from every culture you'd ever want to, serve every god you want to, get every pleasure you'd ever want to. It's the first New York City. And he's speaking to them about this poor practice of temple prostitution, that it was used as a form of worship. Food was used as a form of worship to other gods than the true God. And so he's speaking about these practices of what you consume and then how you use your body. But don't miss the principle. The principle is you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that guides what you consume and what you do with your body. Now take a step back. Think about the temple, because that is a huge monumental statement for him to describe you as the temple. Because the temple historically was the place where you would go to meet with God. The temple was the place where God chose to put his presence. The full experience of his presence was found in this place, the temple. And what it speaks to is this idea that God has always wanted to fill the earth and fill every parts of it and every person with his glory, which is the sum of all of his perfections. He wanted to fill you with all of his joy, all of his pleasure, all of his peace, all of his justice. He wanted to fill it. The scriptures say that his desire and his end will be that the whole earth is full of his glory. That's why he created it. And he filled the garden with it. He filled the garden with this abundance of all of his blessings. See, we hear this passage and we think about abstinence. We think about what we're supposed to abstain from. And God's clear, we're supposed to abstain from some things. But we don't remember that he gave initially abundance and said, there's one thing that's not good for you. Don't eat that. I didn't make it for you to consume. But in rebellion, we chose to eat something that he told us not to. And that was our sin and pushing away from God, and sin causes separation. So the place where God's presence dwells cannot dwell alongside of sin. And so there was a separation that started to exist. And God said, I don't want to be separated from my people. How can I come back and be around them? So he started creating these places where he could dwell next to them. The first thing we see is he created a tabernacle in the times of Moses, this tent that would travel with them wherever they go. And he would come and fill it, and only a few people could come near it. He would talk to Moses face to face. And he said, I need a different place. I want to create a permanent city, Jerusalem, where my people can be, and they can be a blessing to all nations. And in that, he started to stir in David to put a place where the Ark of the Covenant, where his glory could dwell with them. And he had this blueprint of a temple. And when Solomon came, he built this extravagant temple. He actually inspired artists, and he filled them with their spirit. And he said, I want beauty to mark my temple, not just a building that I can fill like a tent. I want it to be glorious. I want the details to be something so amazing that, like you and I travel to cathedrals, people would travel just to see its beauty, to discover how much I care about my people, that I dwell in a beautiful place with them. And so they would travel to Jerusalem regularly to be around God, to be in his presence. But again, only a few could go into that Holy of Holies, the place where he dwells fully. And God said, that's not enough. I want my spirit to be poured out on all flesh, every person to experience me everywhere they go. So Jesus, the full expression of divinity, of the presence of God, took on flesh to show that flesh and divinity could dwell together. And he died and rose so that when he ascends to heaven, he could pour out on you his Holy Spirit. So that by the cross, he could cleanse you of that sin that separates. So that nothing could separate you from the love of God anymore. So that in his resurrection, you would be made into a temple, restored, changed. That's your new identity. So he could fill you with his Holy Spirit. And now it's not just his aspiration that you be the temple. You are the temple. That is who you are. And he wants to fill you with him fully. Every corner of your body, every corner of your mind, everything about your life, he wants to fill with himself. If that's true, the question is, are you filling that temple with what he wants to fill it? Have you put inside of it things he treasures, things he values, things that were made for you? Or are you like the Corinthians, saying, I'm free. I'm free to eat what I want, do what I want. No one can tell me what I can or cannot do. And God's saying, no, I need you to hear. I made you a temple. And you're a unique temple. Unique design. You need to understand that. Because what happens inside of religious circles, and it's not just religious circles, there's fundamentalism of all forms that says you have to eat this way, think this way, talk this way, or else you don't belong. But we try to create this normative existence that you have to follow. And God says, I have made your temple specifically. And we as the church need to step back and consider, and you as an individual, what did he made my temple for? It's a temple to consume and the temple to do. And about 10 years ago, there was a kind of a famous book, a bestseller, by Pastor Rick Warren out of Saddleback Church in California called The Daniel Plan. And in The Daniel Plan, he partnered with three famous doctors, Dr. Oz, Dr. Hyman, and Dr. Amen, which if you see a book by Dr. Amen, like, how can you not buy it? It just says Amen, right? And it's called The Daniel Plan. And what it highlighted was that in the Old Testament, there is this story where the Babylonians took the Israelites captive, and they took their best, their smartest, their strongest, and they tried to conform them to Babylonian normal, a Babylonian normal diet and lifestyle, and said, you have to do it this way if you're going to be a leader here, if you're going to be accepted here. They tried to conform them to their culture. And Daniel pleads with who's in charge and says, hey, we want to eat the way God has guided us. We want to eat the way God has instructed. Let us do so for a season and test us. Let's test if God's normal is better than your normal. And if we don't come out smarter, stronger, and healthier, then we'll talk about your normal and we'll consider it. And what came out of that is that of the group that they were with, these leaders, these people that were being trained to lead the nation, after they chose God's normal and their diet and lifestyle, they were healthier, they were stronger, they were even more beautiful, it says. And so out of that, they formed this book, The Daniel Plan. And what I'm telling you is not that you would go and buy the book, The Daniel Plan, and buy and do The Daniel Plan. But that the church did it, and all the members of the congregation combined over the next year lost 250,000 pounds. Seems pretty effective. But it's not the only diet, and it may not be good for you. See, we're in a state now where there is a new diet for every single day. You know, it is keto, and you have to do it. It's paleo. You have to eat meat. And then it's like, no, you shouldn't eat meat anymore. You know, or you should only eat one burger a month. Like, I don't know where we got that stat. But there is this constant refrain of everyone must be vegan, vegetarian, or pescatarian because Jesus loves fish. I'm going to pound that joke into the ground. But what's true is that God has made your temple. And there is some food that you are saying it is good for you, but it's not the stomach that God has given you to eat. But he doesn't stop at just what you consume. He says also what you do. And he highlights sexual morality as a unique sin against the body, but not the only sin against the body. Do you see how much he cares for your body? He made your temple so unique and beautiful, and he says, I don't want things to destroy it. I don't want things to take away from the temple that I've designed. I see you as beautifully and wonderfully made, and I want you to experience yourself as beautifully and wonderfully made. So what is the state of your temple? What is the state of your temple? And if you take a step back and you go, man, the state of my temple is not great right now. I don't like you talking about this. The good news of the scripture is that God loves to rebuild his temple. He did it over and over and over again, and every time he said this, the new temple will be better than the old. The new temple and how I rebuild it is going to be more fantastic than the old. What is the state of your temple? Guess what? God wants to rebuild it. Because the state of your temple matters based on what you consume. Take COVID-19, for instance. So the CDC has released studies that 78% of people hospitalized with COVID was because they were overweight. 50% of COVID deaths were as a result of obesity. Over 90% of the deaths are a result of multiple comorbidities, that the state of the body matters for when a virus tries to invade it. And so if we begin to steward the state of our temple in such a way, in line with how God has made us, then whatever virus tries to come in and say consume, your body is building itself up to prevent from the harm that any sin may come. Because sometimes you can't control what you consume. But the state of your temple can persevere in certain things that you consume that you shouldn't. So let's take a step back and say, God cares for your body, so you care for your body. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Discover what he's made your temple for and let him rebuild no matter what state it is in today. But the third truth blends into how you can do it. Because the idea that you are a temple is an identity that is a big category. And big truths demand that we have some truths that are beautiful and practical. And the good news is God never is shy about what he wants us to do on a regular basis. And so the last truth is this, that your body's normal is only found when you offer it back to God. And I want you to see Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 of Romans 12. He says, "So dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let your bodies be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Now, most translations stop there, but I want to continue. It says, "Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Measure yourselves by the faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other." He used this language of living sacrifice, which sounds like a contradiction. It's like the Walking Dead. And he's highlighting that you and I are supposed to be like Jesus. And he says we're supposed to give our bodies because of what God has done. So when we look at the resurrected Jesus, we see someone that on the cross was dying and yet was alive to God's plans despite his suffering. In the resurrection, we see someone who is wounded and yet able to heal, which is good news because those two things are you and I. We're dying and yet able to be alive to God's plans. We might be wounded, but we're able to bring healing to others. And he says, view your body as an offering, which means this, you and I need to own our offering. See, when we talk about giving, we say, consider the money that you've been given and take ownership of that as God given it to you and then choose to give it back to him. And the same way we call you to use your money, we're calling you to use your body, to consider that he has given you this body and that's all you have for this life. He says, you're going to find what is good and pleasing and perfect only when you offer it back to him. So let me tell you three practical ways that we as this church, you as a Christian, can offer your body back to God. The first is with your time. With your time. And what I mean by that, and I'm big on schedules and I'm big on to-do lists, and I know many of you are too. Have you written in your to-do list time with God? Have you offered him your time? Because if you don't offer him time, somebody else will take your time. Or you'll give your time just to a default normal that's maybe not good for you. You'll exhaust yourself. We were talking about that before service. There's this idea of just exhausting ourselves because we've given ourselves fully to work. So we're working out of exhaustion instead of working from rest. So how do you do that? Every day, I encourage you to sit with him and go, God, what do you want me to do today? And don't overthink it. Because sometimes we're like, am I really hearing from God or not? Well, just write down a to-do list and have him say, what do you want me to do? Whatever comes to mind, trust that God has given you his mind in your mind so they can work together. Don't overcomplicate it. So simply come to him and say, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do this week? What do you have me doing in this season? What do you have me doing in this job? And let him tell you. He wants to tell you. But the second is to deal with your temptations. See, in the passage in Corinthians, he talks about this fact. Temptation talks to you. He uses phrases, he quotes it, and says, well, food's made for the stomach, and stomach's for food, like no big deal. My body can experience sexual pleasure, so no big deal how I get it. Temptation talks to you. And so you have to talk back. And you have to talk back to you as much as temptation nags you. Because temptation doesn't come and say, hey, maybe you should try that. Temptation's like, you need that. Oh, you need it now. You need to do whatever you can to get it now. And what I've had to do over this last week especially is when I have anxiety come strong, when insecurity comes strong, I have to say a phrase that is true of God as much as I need to say it before it actually sticks. Because that's what temptation is trying to do. It's trying to talk to you until you listen so much that you have to do it. Phrases that I have to repeat are, I don't need that. I need you, God. I need you, God. I need you, God. And I have to cry it out loud until it becomes so stuck in my brain that that's what I need more than that thing. Or, no, God, you are the provider of that. God, you will provide. You will provide. You will provide. And I just have to say it so many times. What are the phrases that God wants you to repeat so that temptation can stop talking to you and having authority? It could be related to food. It could be related to lifestyle. What is temptation talking to you about, and how do you talk back? But the third thing that this passage highlights that I believe is incredibly important that we have not done a healthy job as a church, it's wrapped up in the word together. The end of Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says, we belong to each other. It starts by saying your body belongs to God, but then it says that we belong to each other. And what I've been thinking about this last week is just the great stigma of sickness that exists right now. And it exists in many forms. For mental illness, 1 in 4 people are taking medicine. But you know more than 4 people. How many of them have told you they're struggling with mental illness to the point where they're taking medicine? How many people do you know that are struggling with chronic illnesses that have been honest about it? See, there is a stigma born out of shame that started in the garden. Because in the garden, we were naked and unashamed, fully exposed, fully known, and yet unashamed. Our bodies were fully seen. I mean, we're not scared. But shame lives in the dark. And so sickness remains in the dark. And you're struggling alone, worried about telling people what you're dealing with because you're worried of what they will think. You're worried of how they will judge you. But we are the people of God without judgment. And we have been given more grace. The thing that came to mind this morning to me is how retirement centers are more honest about sickness than our Christian communities. You ever been to a nursing home? They tell you what pill they just took and they tell you the after effects. You're like, I don't want to hear this. But are we going to be shyer than nursing homes? The people of God who belong to one another, we have the ability to stomp the stigmas around mental health and sickness. To be able to say, I need people to help me struggle through. Because temptation in isolation usually leads to sin. Sickness in isolation usually leads to death. You are not meant to suffer alone. And so we are to do this together. We will only fall in love with the bodies that God has given us when we are honest about the bodies that God has given us. And we'll only see the state of our temple and seek to restore and rebuild it according to God when we just talk about it together. See, God cares for your body. And He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the great physician. And He wants to show up to heal you. And we want to be a people that care about healing, pursuing wholeness in mind, body, and soul. Because we agree with God when He says this, your body matters. Let's pray. Father, as we are silent, I ask that you speak. I pray that you would be loud in the minds and the ears of every person here, that they would hear you as their Father saying, I love you, I am well pleased, I love the body I've given you, I want to rebuild it into the temple I've designed it to be. Speak. Jesus, we declare you not just to be a king who's bringing a kingdom, but the great physician, Jehovah Rapha, our healer. So we invite you to come. To touch our sickness, to touch our pain, and heal it. Holy Spirit, fill us that we would believe, help our unbelief, that by faith we could partner with you in healing those we love. We offer this body, your church, and each of our bodies to you, living sacrifices. Do as you please. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.